love me, you will obey what I command. Please be seated. Would the ushers please come forward? The purple bags are the normal church offering. The baskets are for the heifer project. Let us pray. Father God, I pray that we would love you and praise you and worship you. I pray this would be an act of praise to you, and you would use every bit of it exactly where you want it for you, your glory, and your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Tara and Natalie have the special.
All right, Natalie. Hello? Mine's three. Got it? Okay. Natalie picked out this song. She's been wanting to sing it for about a year now, so I think she's got the words down pretty good. We're going to keep the volume down because she still wanted the voices on the song to sing, so we're going to try to sing with it.
Yours will be the only name that matters to me.
Be really loud.
The only one whose favor I seek. The only name that matters to me. Yours will be the friendship and affection I need to feel my Father smiling on me. The only name that matters to me. Yours is the name that saved me. Mercy and grace, the power that forgave me. And your love is all I ever needed. Yours will be the only name that matters to me, the only one whose favor I seek, the only name that matters to me. Yours is the name that saved me, mercy and grace, the power that forgave me, and your love is all I ever needed. When I wake up in the land of glory with the saints, I will tell my story. There will be one name that I proclaim. When I wake up in the land of glory with the saints, I will tell my story. There will be one name that I proclaim. Yeah. La 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 la. Jesus, 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 just that name. Jesus, 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 just that name. When I wake up in the land of glory with the saints, I will tell my story. There will be one name that I proclaim. When I wake up in the land of glory with the saints, I will tell my story. There will be one name that I proclaim. Yeah. La 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 la. Jesus. La 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 la.
Thank you very much. What a wonderful job. The children are dismissed to junior church. Before I forget, there June 17th, there is a mayor's prayer breakfast. There's a flyer out back on the board. I have some tickets. If you're interested in going to that, to pray for the mayor and the community, please let me know. I have some tickets, and we can make that happen. Also, I don't know, did Ed take off down, Mr. Mosier? That's too bad. I was going to tell him, I hope he doesn't waste that. I really think if he heated up the dog food or the cat food, it'd be okay. You can still glass of milk, a little crunchy, it'd be okay. You'd be all right. I hesitate to say that because I'm sure somebody would send me brownies with cat food in it now. And you don't really have to. But we would try not to let it go too much to waste. We're going to have a word of prayer. I'm only going to cover four verses. Kind of the order of the service. What's going to happen is we're going to go through the message a little bit in 1 Timothy, talk about dealing with elders. And then we're going to take communion and wrap things up from there. So we're going to have a word of prayer and jump into 1 Timothy. Lord, there is only one name And every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You are the Lord of lords and the King of kings. You are holy and just, the great I am, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. You are worthy, Lord. I thank you that you're patient with us, that you have the grace and the love, the mercy that you've poured upon us, that the blood of Christ is more than sufficient. We ask that you'd forgive us for our sins, Lord, every one of them. Please forgive us, we ask, your touch upon us, your guiding, that we would be open to you, allow you to work in our lives, that, Lord, we would be in this place with the right heart and the right attitude, and that you would disciple us, that you would open your holy word to us through your Holy Spirit, and that you would be glorified. Because, Lord, it's all yours. This church is yours. We want to be sold out to be yours, completely yours, to love you with everything we have, all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, to love you. Help us to be your people. We ask it in Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen. If you have your Bibles, we are in chapter 5 of 1 Timothy. Again, God's writing through Paul, or God speaking through Paul to Timothy, continuing to disciple Timothy up. He's there trying to help this church get back on track. And God through Timothy is teaching, God through Paul is teaching Timothy how to react and how to guide these people and how to treat them. And we've talked about at the beginning of this chapter, being a younger guy, how he should respond to the older men and the older women, the younger men, the younger women. And we spent a few weeks on dealing with the widows, those who are truly in need. And we talked about that there's responsibility, the widow has responsibility, that the families, the immediate families have responsibility, but also that the church has responsibility. All three in that, I believe, have a responsibility. And then it brings us to this section on elders. In chapter 3, when we talked about elders, we talked about the fact that the word elder, overseer, bishop, it could be interchangeable. It was about the position of an elder. At the beginning of chapter 5, some of you have the word elder there, but we said that it was more of somebody their age, an older gentleman, somebody older in age, not as much, not necessarily the position. When we come back here in verse 17, it's back to the position, a bishop, an overseer, an elder. So we're back to the position, the title, if you will. Starting in verse 17, it says, "The elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor." Again, the elders talking about the position, directing the affairs of the church. Some of you probably have the word rule there. The word means to oversee, the supervision, the looking after, the hard work that they put in, the time that they put in to guide, to lead the church. All the elders were a part of that leadership. They were all called, if you remember back at their qualifications and what they were supposed to be doing and able to do, they all were called to help lead and help guide and help direct the affairs of the church. He says, the ones who do it well are worthy of double honor. I believe all of them were worthy of a degree of respect and a degree of honor because of the position that they held. The qualifications that they met, their heart for the Lord, their service to the Lord, they all deserved a degree of respect and honor because of the one they serve and the position that they hold. But the ones who did it well, who were good at it, who were sold out, who God was using, he said they deserved a double honor. Again, they were all to be honored, all to be respected. This means more than just esteem. They should be esteemed, they should be respected, as I said, But from what my studies have shown, that it also means to, the pastor's outline says, pay and bestow what is due. To quote them, it's to pay and bestow what is due. Double honor. If you will, I want you to flip back to chapter 3 real quick. I want to read a glimpse again of what their requirements and qualifications were, just so it's back in your mind. Chapter 3, verse 1, it says this, and we've studied this, you've heard it, and we're going to read over it quickly, but grasp the responsibility that they have here. Here's a trustworthy saying. If anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, being an elder, being a bishop, he desires a noble task. Now the overseer must be above reproach, the husband of but one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money, not a money grabber, right? He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. As I said, I believe they all are worthy of respect, esteem, of honor to a degree. But he says here, the ones who do it well are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. Why does he pull those out? There's a lot of qualifications. There was a lot of things that they were called to do. Why does he single out preaching and teaching? I believe there's a lot of answers to that. I don't know that it's just one answer, but I believe a piece of it is this. The responsibility when you preach and teach is great. James says this. I know that most of you know this, but James says this. Not many of you, it's James chapter 3, verse 1, not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. Now, many of you should presume to be teachers because you're going to be judged harder. It is a big responsibility. I don't believe it should be a flippant thing. When you're preaching and teaching, you need to know what you're talking about and to make sure that it's in context and to make sure that it is what God says and not your opinions and your desires and your leading, that it's not you, that it's him. And that's not as easy as it sounds sometimes, because we're human and sometimes we look through our own lenses and we have our own perspectives and we have our own flesh, right? So you've got to be very intentional to make sure that it's his word, what his Holy Spirit says in context. There's a huge responsibility because your job is to help people grow in their faith, to mature, to be discipled up. You're growing them in God. You're helping them to grow spiritually. It's a big deal. It's a big deal. I believe there's a lot of weight to it. I believe you're called to take it serious, and I take it serious. Preaching and teaching, I believe it is an amazing privilege. It is an amazing honor and privilege to be able to teach God's word. Who am I, or who are we to be able to teach God's word? It's not worthy. I'm not worthy. And I'm not just saying that. I'm not. I don't know that anybody is, because he's a holy God. To have that great privilege, that honor, to be able to help people grow in the Lord and have a closer relationship with him and to understand what he's saying a little more, I think it's one of the sweetest and the most amazing things there is. But I also believe there's a responsibility a great responsibility behind it. Especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. For the Scripture says, so if you see what he does is he backs what he's saying with Scripture. Why? Because that's the foundation. And I preached it and preached it. You know it. You hear it. It's where he refers back to. He says, look, this is what Scripture says. Something that I don't know that I had ever caught before until I was studying for this. I think that I have truly missed it all these years. He uses a quote from the Old Testament, but he also uses a quote that is now in our New Testament. Here. One out of Deuteronomy, but one also out of Luke. He was considering the New Testament writings that hadn't been all put together at the time. This is early on, right? Equal with the Old Testament, because he knew it was inspired. He knew it. He knew that it was inspired. He saw it. And he put them together. Listen, he says, do not muzzle the ox while it is treading out the grain. That's from Deuteronomy. The idea behind it was this: when they were treading out the grain, they would tie an ox to this big millstone, and the ox would pull the millstone to do the grain, to grind up the grain. But they felt that the ox was worthy of the grain he could eat for the work that he was doing. He had earned his wages because it was hard work. The millstone wasn't light. So they would let him eat the grain he wanted to eat because of the work that he was doing. Right? So that's the idea. Don't muzzle him. Don't not let him eat. Let him eat because he's working hard. He deserves what he's going to get. Let him have all the grain he wants because he's doing a hard labor. The next one's from the New Testament. It's from Luke. The worker deserves his wages. He's talking about the elders. There are people out there that feel that all ministry should be done as volunteer and free. And listen, I started off with Pastor Wendell in a free ministry. I think that is awesome. I love that concept, that setting. We've talked about this before. Because of time, I'm not going to labor the point. I do think it's an awesome thing. But I also believe if you're called into full-time ministry, that's your full-time thing. That's where God has called you. I believe it is okay to pay them. It's the worker is able to be paid the wages he deserves, what he earns. Right? I believe it's biblical, and I believe this is why it's biblical. Absolutely. Do I believe that we're called to volunteer time and do things for free? Absolutely. And I wish I could do it all for free. You know what? I really wish I wish that I had enough money that I could pay the church back every penny plus that they've ever paid me, that I could have been able to do this all for free. I really do. I heard of a pastor, I think he was actually an author too, and I'm not an author yet. And he got enough money that he was able to pay everything back that he had ever earned from the church, that he did everything for free. I wish I could do that. I wish I could do it all for free now. But for me to do that, I'd have to get another job. And that means I can't, you know what I mean? So it is where it is, but I believe it's okay because I believe it's scriptural. But he goes on, he talks about it. So he says the worker deserves these wages. Do not entertain an accusation. Let me say one more thing before I go on to that. I believe that the pastors are worth their wages, but they're not supposed to be money grabbing out for money. If you're a pastor and you're looking at the other churches, seeing who pays more and throwing your application out because it's all about money, I think it's a scary place to be, man. If you're out there taking advantage of things, if you're dropping hints to the financial people hoping you get a bonus, if your heart's there, if it's more about the economical side than the ministry side, I think that's a very scary place to be because of the one who you answer to, and he knows your heart. It should be about serving him and serving the church, because an elder done right is a servant. As a servant. And doesn't get paid because they think they have to, but they receive it as a blessing, as a servant, not grabbing for more. Moving on, because I am running out of time quickly. Do not entertain accusations against an elder unless it is brought by two or three witnesses. Don't entertain an accusation unless it's brought by multiple people. Why? Right? You're not just supposed to believe every rumor and every gossip thing that's going around. It needs to be supported. It needs to be factual. And it needs to be seen by more than one person. The reason is, I was actually reading one of the commentaries this week, and it was by one of the pastors, and he said this. He said he had a lady come up and started to accuse him of things. He said none of it was true. It was all from rumors and gossip out here. There wasn't a thing that she said, an accusation she said, that was accurate, that was true. And so what he did was, he was smart enough to grab somebody else to come over and to be a witness of what was going on. And as soon as he did that, guess what happened? She left. Because she did not want any witnesses to what she was saying. He said that there needs to be a couple witnesses. A couple people need to see it, because if this is an attack because of somebody's agenda, if this is an attack because it's a power play, if this person's just being used as a pawn of the enemy, right? If you don't mind, I'm going to read a couple things out of the preacher's outline. This is the first one's by Matthew Henry. He says this: here is the scriptural method of proceeding against an elder, which, by the way, one of the best ways to proceed when there's something going on in the church is Matthew 18, right? Go to the person, then you take a couple people, then, right? Matthew 18, that's where we base things out of, right? Okay. Here's the scriptural method of proceeding against an elder when accused of any crime. Observe it. There must be an accusation. It must not be flying uncertain report, an accusation containing a certain charge. It must be drawn up. This accusation is not to be received unless supported by two or three credible witnesses, and the accusation must be received before them. That is, the accused must have the accusers face to face, because the reputation of a minister is a tender thing. Why? Listen, you see it. You see this happen. It happens all the time in smear campaigns, right? Listen, if they accuse you of something, it's supposed to be you're innocent until proven guilty. But that's not the way it goes down in our society. You know this. If they throw out accusations, you are guilty until you're proven innocent, and sometimes you're still guilty after you're proven innocent in people's heads. They automatically have that. So he's saying it's a tender thing. You have to be careful. Again, this is Matthew Henry. It's a tender thing. Therefore, before anything is done in the least to blemish that reputation, great care should be taken, and the thing alleged against him will be well proved. This is by Oliver Green. He says, it is possible for even a godly, separated, God-appointed elder to commit a sin, the human. It is possible even for those who live very near to the heart of God to be caught off guard and commit sin that will bring shame and disgrace upon the church. When an elder falls, it does great damage to the church. It does great damage to people, himself, to his family, but also to the church family. It's big deal. Everyone is under attack because the enemy wants people to fall. But I believe he loves to see elders fall because it does huge damage inside of the church body. So everybody's attacked by the world and attacked by the enemy. Some of what's going on here, I think, is this. I think he's saying, hey, the world's attacking, but sometimes the church attacks. So you expect the attack out here, but you don't always see the attack coming inside. And he's telling them how things should be done. So, it's possible for them to fall short, but we are not to accuse an elder unless there are two or three witnesses to testify to that accusation is an accomplished fact. We should never repeat anything we hear about a minister, deacon, steward, elder, Sunday school teacher, or any leader in the church. If we hear reports of evil, we should investigate it right away. through the right people. And certainly we should not discuss the situation with unbelievers. It is very clear in verse 19 that an elder must not be accused unless there are two or three witnesses who can prove the truth of the accusation. He said it's a very delicate thing. Is he saying that you cover it up and sweep it under the rug? Absolutely not. That does not and should never happen. It should never happen that you hide it. That's not what he's saying. But he's saying this. If let me go on and read. He says, do not entertain an accusation against an elder unless it is brought by two or three witnesses. Those who sin are to be rebuked publicly so that the others may take warning. When I used to read that, when I would read rebuke publicly, I always pictured them brought up before the church, in front of the whole church, so everybody could see and lit up. That's how I saw it. To be honest, that's just how I seen it. Studying more into it and more in depth, there are many who feel that that is not how it goes down. They're to be brought before the other elders, not before the whole church, because of some would be immature Christians and carnal, and it would do more damage than good. And certainly not before the world. That it be brought before the elders, worked out among the elders, not hidden. I'm not talking hidden, because he says very clearly that they have to stand up and people need to know that they can take warning that we do not accept, sin is not okay. We're not going to accept the sin of elders or other people, right? Now, this does not mean that we throw everybody out of the church that's ever sinned, because it would be an empty church. Please catch that. We're all sinners. You don't throw somebody out of the church because they sin. Listen, this isn't about beating the elder up. This is about getting him to see the sin, repenting, and bringing back into the church. Do you understand that? That's what's going on here. It's about helping them to see the sin, repent from the sin, and bring them back into the church. You still want them to be part of the church. You don't want to throw them out. The only time is when they refuse to repent of the sin. But they might have to step down from their position. They may lose their position as an elder, but they're still part of the family. You still love them. You still care about them. You still pray for them. You still shake their hand or hit them on the shoulder or give them a hug or whatever you do. You still love them. You still reach out to them, but they may have to lose their position. So, if it is publicly, but it goes before the elders and then they present it to the church. Some feel it goes right before the church. I think it depends on what's going on. I want you to know again, it's a big deal when leaders, I mean, everyone sins, but when leaders are caught in sin like that. Just heard a report here recently of a pastor who was counseling a young lady, or found a lady, and went off. They end up having an affair with the lady in the church. Huge damage done to the church. Short and sweet, because of everything else I want to do yet, I'll say this. I think being an elder, or being a pastor, or being a bishop, an elder, deacon, I think there's a huge privilege there, a huge honor there. What a blessing. It's truly a blessing, but it is a huge responsibility. And that elder has a huge responsibility, but I believe they have a responsibility to God and they have a responsibility to the church. But I also believe that the church has a responsibility to God and they also have a responsibility to the elder. That's a short and sweet version. Again, there's responsibility on both sides. The elder to God and to the church, but also the church to God and the church to the elders. Father God, I know that there's so much more there that we didn't go in depth this much with, but Lord, I pray that we would learn and glean and grow in your word. I pray, Lord, that we would see that we're all valuable, we're all needed, Lord. Not just the elders, not just a few people, but everyone that's a part of your body. Everyone who has accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior, they're part of the church, and they have gifts and talents and abilities, and they're needed. they're part of this body, and we need them, and you want to use them. I pray that you would show them their gifts and where you want them to be, and you would use them in the circles that you've put them in, the places that you put them. Use them in this church. Use them in their homes. Use them in their families. Use them in their workplaces or where you put them, their friends, their social areas. Use them. Use us in a mighty way. We're not done. I don't believe we're called to stop. Use us, our Lord and our King. I pray for the leadership. I pray for every person in this church. Again, Lord, my heart is that we would be the church you call us to be. We ask it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. We're going to take communion real quick. Here in a second, all the deacons come up. What we do for communion is this. I believe communion is open for everybody who's accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Everybody who's a believer and accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior can take communion. The way we're going to do it today is by intinction. So we'll start in the back. When the music starts, start in the back, come up. We can form two lines, come up, you know, and go around. Rip a piece of bread off and dip it in the cup. The bread represents the body of Christ broken for us. The blood represents, or the juice represents the blood shed for us. But before we do that, and while I'm praying, I'm going to have the deacons come up and get everything set. I believe before you take communion, you need a time of self-examination. I don't believe you take communion unless there's a time of self-examination, making sure you're right with the Lord and right with your brothers and sisters. There's no pressure. You do not have to take it, but we're providing it if you want to. It's all about the remembrance of Him. That's why we take communion. It's to remember Him. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me, right? So I'm going to have a word of prayer. Deacons can come up and get ready, and then and the people that are going to play, and we'll go from there. Let us pray. Father God, you know where we fall short, and before you, before others, and Lord, that's not where we want to be. It's not who we want to be. If where we sin, things we've done that we shouldn't have done, or things that we should have done and we didn't, Lord, wherever it is, and you know the specifics, and Lord, if there's specifics that come to our mind, I pray that we would confess that before you. Pray, Lord, that you would forgive us for all of our sins. Again, from the very biggest to the very smallest, please forgive us. And Lord, we pray that you'd help us to forgive others who have hurt us and wronged us, that we would forgive them the way you forgive us. And I pray that as we take communion, we do this in awe and reverence of you, remembering what you've done for us, remembering our Lord and our King. We pray your blessing upon it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And I think Mr. Hupp's coming up too. Is Mr. Hupp's not here? All right. Start from the back. please stand and turn to page 130. 130. Lord, I pray that you'd send us out into the world around us, into the mission field around us, as your children, your people, as a light for you, filled with your Holy Spirit, with the fruit of the Spirit pouring out of us, that they see a lot more of you and a lot less of us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.